It is good to see all of you, and wow, what a joy to be back in the South. Before I forget, the saints at Bible Truth Chapel in Wausau, Wisconsin, told me to say hello to all y'all, and not quite like that, but they did want me to send their greetings from Wisconsin. So we're coming up on 3 years being in Wisconsin, and it's been a good journey. There's been some challenging times, usually in January and February. But we're really doing well. So last time I was here was back at Christmas, and thankfully the Lord allows us. We'll be back again in just a few weeks to celebrate Christmas with our families. And we're down for our niece's wedding. I had an opportunity to officiate that wedding yesterday. Constance Apple, she married Daniel Harris, and so that was a real joy for us to come down and be a part of that. Of that special day. So we certainly have had a lot happening in the last couple of months in our lives. Luke, our oldest son, he's a senior at Emmaus, and he has found the love of his life and asked that love to marry him. So Shannon Flogel will become a part of our family next July, so we're excited about that. And then our daughter Grace, not to be outdone, the next month, the love of her life, she met at Emmaus, Brandon Johnson, he asked her to marry him. So they're getting married in June. And we currently have Hope under lock and key. And we're not allowing any contact with her boyfriend over in the University of Wisconsin at Eau Claire, Conrad. So all of them, they're doing really well. We're very excited that the Lord is just being so gracious to us. And he's a good God, isn't he? You know, even it's not always good, you know. When things are going good, it is wonderful to say he's a good God. But then there's times when things aren't going good. And then we really begin to see where our faith is. And can we still say he is a good God? I trust that we can. And because we can look back at those times when we know he was faithful. And even when things aren't going well, he's still faithful, right? He's still faithful, and we have to look back and remind ourselves it's not always going to unfold like we want it to unfold. We want his best. Like my mama said, Eric, we want you in the Lord's will. We just hate the Lord's will. He's so far away, and it is a long ways away, but we're here today, like Brother Bill said, and I appreciate Bill's kind words. He and I got to visit a little bit. I learned how to visit from Dick Andrews. Thank you, brother, for teaching me how to visit. And so if I ever come and visit you in the hospital, it's going to be quick because that's the way Dick visits. We're in and out. And then Bill and I did a lot of home visits together, and that was special. And so as I think back on my rearing and the family I was raised in and what my mom and daddy taught me and taught all my siblings, and just that stuff sticks. Sunday school teachers, what an investment you're making. And I know there's times that you kind of scratch your head. The Sunday school teachers are all downstairs now investing, but and they're probably leaving at times going, why am I doing this? But it's sticking. It'll stick, and you never know what the Lord's going to do. So I am thankful that he's been gracious to us. And thank all y'all for your investment in my life in years past. And here we are today, many years later, and hopefully there'll be many more. In 1990, the Voyager 1 had been sent up by NASA, satellite, many years earlier to do a mission of taking pictures and really just explore our solar system. And in 1990, NASA sent its pretty much last command of this initial mission to the Voyager 1 to turn around and to take a picture, this vast picture of what it had just kind of come through. And it sent back the picture, and this is what they got. And it almost looks like maybe the Voyager had his finger over the lens. Because you're like, that's not much of a picture. But as we get a little closer and scientists were looking at it, they see this pale blue dot. Guess what that is? That's us. That's us in the vastness of our solar system. I just read in the last few months that the Voyager, they think, has now exited our solar system and is out in the middle of wherever's after that. But that's us, that little pale blue dot. Now, if you didn't feel small when you came in here, you probably do now. Feeling just a little bit insignificant? As we think about 7 billion people living on that pale blue dot and the millions upon millions that have lived there before, we can really at times struggle and become fearful of that insignificance. And we begin to look for significance in something. Why are we here? What is God doing? Why did he place me upon this planet? You know, marketers play on our fears. I don't know if you've seen a string of commercials in the last maybe year of Troy Polamalu. Say, help me, Luke, with the Steelers. That guy, Troy Polamalu. I was working on that. That's what I stayed up doing last night, trying to say that guy's name. But he's doing a Head and Shoulders commercial. He's known for his great football playing, but he's also known for his hair. He's got this hair, just it's incredible. So he's Head and Shoulders commercial. He's in this locker room with this clearly insignificant bench warmer. And the guy says, Troy, how is it you're doing all these great things? And how is it your hair looks so great? And he says, well, clearly you need to use Head and Shoulders. He says, here, give it a try. And Troy magically takes his hair off and puts it upon the head of this insignificant bench warmer, and all of a sudden, this guy's whole life has changed. He's driving around a convertible with a beautiful blonde, and he's accepting an award, and all of a sudden, it all disappears because Troy has taken his hair back, and he's back to just being an insignificant person sitting on the bench. Marketers do that with us. They say, if you want to be significant, you should buy this product. You should buy these Italian jeans. Don't worry that they're $200. You're going to look good in these jeans. What they don't tell you is in a year, those jeans are going to be out of style. And you're going to be insignificant once again, unless you come around and find significance in our product. I was reading, and this in itself is a strange thing to say, but I was reading an article out of Psychology Today, and there was an author, Carl Albrecht. He's a PhD. He had written this article saying there were basically 5 fears that all mankind lives by. Certainly not a spiritual article that's being written. But first he says there's the fear of extinction. To put it easy, it's the fear of dying. We get that feeling when we maybe walk to the edge of a cliff and we get a little panicky feeling. And so we step back. But there's a fear of our life just ending. There's also the fear of mutilation, fear of losing a body part, maybe fear of getting bit by a dog or something like that. We see the loss of autonomy, which really is claustrophobia. If you've ever had to go do an MRI and not one of the open MRIs, you may have felt that claustrophobia. But we also feel it in social situations. If we're not comfortable talking to someone, or maybe there's just too many people in a room, a loss of autonomy. We're being controlled and smothered by circumstances. There's the fear of separation, maybe the fear of abandonment, rejection, loss of connectedness. And then lastly, he says there's ego death, which is the fear of humiliation, shame, or any other mechanism of profound self-disapproval that threatens the loss of integrity of the self. Now that comes from, and that's probably hits all of you at some place. And I want to encourage you that fear is not a bad thing. It's a good thing to have a fear of death in the sense that you get close to the edge of a cliff. It's good that you feel panicky and back away. So those are some healthy things. But the issue we're going to look at today is this fear, is this a healthy fear or an unhealthy fear? Well, looking at it from a biblical point of view, there are 2 types of fear. There is the fear of the Lord, and there's the spirit of fear. Now, the fear of the Lord is an awe, a reverence of who he is. Not a fearful, he's going to strike me dead, but a fearful, a reverence of going, I know you are who you are, and all my hands are lifted up to you and your holiness. the Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 111:10, "It is the beginning of wisdom and leads to good understanding." The author of Proverbs said, "It leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment. It is the fountain of life. It provides a security and a place of safety for us." So this is a fear that should be encouraged and one that we should embrace every day, a fear of the Lord. But what about the spirit of fear? Well, we read about that in 2 Timothy 1:7, where Paul wrote to his young protege, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So we see here that the spirit of fear is not from God, but yet the spirit of fear is present and evident around us. We saw it first in the Garden of Eden with the fall of man. It's amazing to me how much fear drives us. When you read the stories in the Scriptures and the Gospels, fear is playing a major part in people's actions and why they do certain things. Here we see it in the Garden of Eden. Satan, in the form of the serpent, comes up to Eve and says, "Did God really say this, 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 and this?" And when I first started studying this, I thought that fear may have happened afterwards, because it says after the fall, the Lord God came looking for Adam and Eve, and they said, "We were hiding because we were afraid." All of a sudden, this fear of the Lord, this reverential fear, became a spirit of fear, not a healthy fear at all. But I'm wondering if fear did not drive Eve to sin. There was a fear that maybe she was going to miss out on something. So the spirit of fear was there, but she let it grip her. And she let it take control of her, and she was fearful that maybe what God said was not true. Maybe what we heard, maybe he can't be trusted. So the spirit of fear is something we have to overcome and not let it get a hold of us. So we see there it began at the fall of man. Well, we're going to look today at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. So if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, feel free to. The text will be up on the screen where you can follow along there as well. The Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written by these four individual men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they wrote these true things that happened in the life of Jesus from their perspective, their own personalities. Many of the stories of the Lord Jesus are in all four Gospels, some just in one, others depending on kind of their particular approach. But this story out of the book of Mark is located in a couple of the other Gospels, but we're going to look in Mark chapter 5, a faith and fear. I'm going to read through these verses just straight through, and then we'll go back and dig a little deeper into each verse. Beginning at verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Quite the story, and I'm sure there were some in that day. We know this story here in John that maybe this woman had committed some heinous crime or sin against God, and that's why she was struggling in her body. But we see this story in John 9, verses 1 through 3, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Well, let's begin our more detailed study of these verses and see what the Lord might have for us today. Mark begins by writing that Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Now, we know that there a lot of Jesus' work and life was around the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he has just come from. He's just healed a man who was had demons in him and was running around and living in tombs, and Jesus had healed this man miraculously. And Jesus is now on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd gathers around him. He's beside the sea. So people have heard about what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's healing people from their diseases. He is the blind are seeing, the mute are speaking, the deaf are hearing. It's an amazing thing, and people are coming. They're being drawn in. Jesus is desiring this crowd to be drawn in because he desires that eternal life be given. That people might have faith, not that he could just heal them physically, but that he could heal them spiritually. The Lord Jesus came not to heal the well, but the sick. They are the ones who need a physician. He came to present the truth of God's redemption. People are there. They're listening. They're searching. They're seeking. Great crowd of people are thronged around him. Mark in this story is actually kind of teaching in a sandwich type way. He begins by telling this story about Jairus. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the story, something happens. And then the story about Jairus will pick up again. We're going to focus on the, maybe the peanut butter and the banana, right? Because that's what's good. I was going to say ham, but I'm thinking peanut butter and banana. That's what's going to be in the center here today. One of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well, made well and live." And he went with him. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. All of a sudden, the story begins to shift. It's amazing that this man Jairus, he's coming to the Lord Jesus. "My little girl is sick. She's at the point of death." And what do we see from Jesus? Compassion. Mercy, love, a care for this man, a care for this little girl. But there's another lady in the story, and she is on her way to meet Jesus. This issue with her having this discharge of blood was a major deal, not just for her physical well-being, but in the Jewish culture, we know that when God gave Moses the Torah on Mount Sinai, he would have said, he brought his people out of Egypt and out of bondage of slavery, took them to Mount Sinai, and there God gave Moses the law. He said, "This is how I want my people to live. I've brought you out. I'm making you a great nation. I'm going to take you to a land, but this is the way I want you to be separated." And there were ceremonial things of cleanness and uncleanness. And we read here in Leviticus 15:25, one of those issues of ceremonial uncleanness. It says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. The scripture goes on to talk about anyone she touches, or anyone that touches her, or if she lays down in a bed. All of those things become unclean, ceremonially unclean. And that's a major issue in the Jewish culture. And so perhaps she was maybe from another city and had made her way in. But can you imagine the insignificance and marginalized feeling she would have had? It wouldn't have been just a fear, it would have been reality. I mean, she would not have been able to have the contact of what we've enjoyed this morning, just the fellowship and shaking hands and greeting one another with a hug. She wouldn't have been able to enjoy that. You talk about feeling insignificant, wondering what the purpose of her life was. Great insignificance that's taking place here. In verse 26, and she had suffered under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. As I said earlier, marketers today, they play on our fears and they want us to feel like we can find significance in buying something, buying a product and spending our money. And maybe you're looking for significance in a relationship with a friend, or maybe who you hang out with, or within your job. And all those things, those are all good things, healthy things. But if that's where we try to find the depth of significance in our life, what's going to happen to that? Well, guess what? A relationship might break up. You might get fired. The boss may say, you're no good, you're too old, hit the road. And all of a sudden, your significance goes out the door. Maybe your significance is found in your account, all your 401k, and all of a sudden, a crash hits and all your money goes. And all of a sudden, you find your significance leaving with you, with it, out the door. Where do we find our significance? That can be such a fear, right? The spirit of fear that comes into our life, it's present. It's present there, but how do we deal with the spirit of fear that's present? Do we let it grip us and hold us and say, I've got to find significance in something in this world? Because if that's the case, the spirit of fear is overcoming you, and you're not overcoming the spirit of fear. This woman had searched under many physicians, looking for help. Was she any better? She was worse. Worse because, and that's what we find ourselves. How many times have we found ourselves, it's a whole lot easier to look at someone else and go, boy, I tell you, the Lord is going to let that person go to the very bottom of themselves. And he's done that, hasn't he? We've seen that happen, but I've seen it happen in my own life. You look for significance in things that are temporal and of this world, and you find emptiness. And you know that the saints and others are praying, Lord, if it takes you letting that person come to the end of themselves, the bottom of the barrel, the end of their rope, all their strength is gone, looking in for significance in everything other than you, then let it be. Those are hard prayers to pray. Those are hard prayers. But I tell you, I hear people, they call me up. I've dealt with people who are struggling, and you sit down with them and you share, and they're looking for significance and they want things to be better, but they don't want to have to change. 3 or 4 times meeting with them and you realize they're not doing anything different, you say, you know what? You call me when you're ready to do something. And sure enough, off they go. And one day, weeks later, months later, a year later, my phone rings. And guess who it is? It's that individual. And they said, I need to meet. Because they had found emptiness. Emptiness in all the wells that they had gone to, trying to find significance and meaning. This woman had gone to all these doctors. But guess what? She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She had come to the end of herself. 12 years of suffering, not only physically, but socially, emotionally. She was at the end of herself, and she all of a sudden hears about a man named the Lord Jesus Christ. She travels to meet him. Doesn't want to talk to him. Doesn't want to, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. There was faith that was taking place here. The spirit of fear was being overcome by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord was becoming the victor in this situation. Her faith is going to do amazing things. She touches his garment. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, Do you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. There are those in this room this morning that are at the end of themselves, looking for significance in everything in this world except the Lord Jesus. And yet you are here this morning, who knows why, in your own heart, searching, looking. God knows why you're here. The sovereign God of the universe, who has set our lives into order, has ordained that you be here this morning. Not to hear from me, but to hear from him. Because he has a message for you. And he is calling out to you that you might look to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent time this morning remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup. And our brother Tim Martin talked about this pardoning God that he picked up from a song that had been called out earlier. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Who is it? No one. There's no one else like him. And I loved Tim's thought, his picture of the Lord God standing there just pleading, waiting. And it was brought up a little later of that father longing to see his son. A son that had turned his back on his father and said, I just want my money because I got a whole world to see out there. Because I found nothing here at home, but I want to go out. And he takes that money looking for significance and found it. But it was a temporal significance. And as soon as the money dried up and a famine came into the land, he found himself out feeding pigs. And he began to think of home. And maybe the significance he didn't think he had back home becomes a reality to him. And he makes his way out of the pig trough and the filth. And he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to just tell my father, I just want to be one of your servants. He begins walking down that long road back home. And the father, not sitting at his table, not forgotten the son, is waiting and looking. And it says, when he saw his son, he ran to him, and wrapped his arms around him. You talk about significance. Deep significance. Where? Found in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus turns around to see who had done it. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than any sparrow. Where do we find our significance? The things of this world? The Lord Jesus says, you are more valuable to me than anything. Find your significance in me. We see in Jeremiah 29:11, the prophet said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. This lady had been desperately searching, and she finally comes to the end of herself and finds herself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where you are this morning? Have you found yourselves after wandering and being wayward and aimless in your search for significance of a fear, the spirit of fear gripping you? Have you found yourself now back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? With him saying, I have a plan for you. It's a good plan. May not be an easy plan. The scripture tells us that the road to eternal life is narrow and difficult and hard, but it leads to life. Forgiveness of sin. Broad is the road. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. And guess who finds that? It says a lot of people walking down that road looking for significance. Where have you found your significance? I pray and trust it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The spirit of fear that gripped this gal turned into a fear of the Lord. She realized she had been caught in her faith. She had touched the Lord Jesus' garment, and she became healed. Now, understand, it wasn't the act of touching the garment. There was no mystical thread here in the Lord Jesus. It was her faith. He tells her, "Daughter," what a lovely thing to say, "daughter, your faith has made you well." Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? If it is, then your faith has made you well, possibly not physically well, but certainly spiritually well. Where you now stand before a holy and righteous God that looks upon you and sees the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see all your garbage and your junk and your sin. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You've come in here possibly this morning restless. A search for significance in this world has not given you peace, but unsettledness, an emptiness. This lady comes to the Lord Jesus Christ restless and uneasy and sick and downtrodden, and at the end of her rope and the end of herself, she touches the garment. The Lord Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." What's the response? Go in peace. There is no peace without the full assurance and trust in the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, and accepting Him into your life. Recognizing that without Him, I am nothing before God. Certainly, I have great significance in God's eyes as one of His creatures. But He says, "I love you so much. There is so much more for you if you would simply come to me by way of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross." He says to her, "Go in peace." There is peace found in Him and Him alone. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:8-9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." He's saying, you tried, didn't you? And you came up empty. It is the gift of God. God says, "I love you. I care about you. You have great significance in my eyes. I sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. You are so vitally important to Him." It's not a result of works so that anyone can boast. Paul wrote again to the church at Rome. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by," you fill in the blank, "faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." A lot of people have faith. A lot of folks have faith. Those hijackers in the 9/11 terrorist act, those men had faith. But you see, the object of their faith was misplaced. Faith is good. Our faith should be deepened. But what is our faith placed in? Our lady friend here today, she had been placing faith in a lot of people, in a lot of hopes, and she'd come up empty. Her faith was now correctly placed in the one who it mattered to the most. The one and only who could heal her, not only at this time of her physical ailment, but I believe in her spiritual ailment. Her separation spiritually from the Father. He calls her daughter. "You are my child." I think if one of us in here were a son or daughter of a prime minister or a president or a king or queen, we would feel quite honored by that and find a lot of significance in that. In fact, that might be one of the first things we tell people when they meet us. Hi, I'm Eric Shelley. I'm the prince. Why are y'all laughing? You don't think that could happen? Okay. We would let people know, my father's the king. That would be very important. That was where we'd find much significance. This lady is now a daughter of King Jesus. And for all who have accepted by faith what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that he died and was buried and rose again for our justification, for our righteousness, then our lives are different. And now our Father is not the Father of this world, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to him and we let people know, where do I get my significance? Didn't I tell you? I'm a son of the king. I'm a daughter of the king. That's where I find my significance. I love this passage out of Psalm 139. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because I just think it words it so well as the psalmist writes this. And as he writes this, he is writing about himself, but I think you should be able to say this yourself about God, our Creator. Listen to what it says. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me." That blows my mind. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, is thinking about me. He's thinking about you. Where do you find your significance? I find it in my creator. I find it in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross of Calvary, so that I might be able to spend eternity with him forever. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would stop the madness of trying to find significance outside of him. I know that there are situations in all of our lives where we find ourselves searching and reaching and going, the spirit of fear has me because maybe God can't handle this. I've got a longing in my heart, and I don't think he can fill it. I'm going to go look elsewhere. And we find ourselves empty and in ruin. But be encouraged. Be gladdened in your heart, because when you turn around, the Father will be standing there with open arms, going, I've been thinking about you. You've been on my mind. I was hoping you'd call. The God of the universe cares about you. Find your faith in him and what his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for you. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. I pray that these words would not just fall empty. We know that your word will never return void. We thank you for caring about us. As I think about what the psalmist said, Lord, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. May we have a renewal this morning in our hearts that our significance will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for me. You are a good God. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Help us to leave this place with strengthened faith and renewed spirit. And Lord, help us to have that perfect love that casts out all fear. That perfect love that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Lord, forgive us of our failures, our transgressions. We confess our time of looking for significance outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that before You. Thank You for Your forgiveness. It's real. It's real. May we go and leave this place in peace because of our faith in Him. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. Brother Dave, play us a little song to meditate and think about what we've just heard. And look forward to seeing y'all again in December. Lord bless you.